Camden. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 today. We're just going to cover the first six verses in chapter 3 this morning. She tends to make you think it'll be a quick one, but anytime I think it's going to be a quick one, it goes on and on. And if I say it's going to be a quick one and it's not, then I get yelled at for lying. So it's going to be a long one, and if it's short, you'll be happy with me, right? 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're looking at the thought of beware. Beware. We got a warning here. This is kind of a shift in 1 John, the first three chapters kind of covering that relationship with God. And then the next two chapters are going to cover kind of the looking at the Christian's relationship with the world to some degree and kind of the warnings that come with that. We've looked at some warnings already, but let's look at what we have here. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse number 1, says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these verses. And this morning I pray that as we look at them, I would present them clearly and correctly. And I pray that we would understand the warning that is given here to us to be careful of the spirit that is out there, that we try them, that we test them, that we fully understand what is right and what is wrong. So lead us today, guide us today, direct us today to truth, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We see here the warning that is given to us today of watching out for the false prophets. It says in verse 1, "Believe not every spirit." Here I believe the speaking of spirit is basically anyone who is claiming to be speaking on behalf of God, claiming that God has spoken to them, those sorts of things. But we got to watch out for the fakes, for the frauds, for the phonies. I have spent some time talking about this in the past, but there are frauds when it comes to Coca-Cola. You have the stereotypical red can that says Coke on it. Then you've got the Big K Cola. And then you've got the Sam's Choice Cola, which I personally like. And then you've got have you ever had Shasta Cola? Oh, it's horrible. It's horrendous. There are people in this world that think Shasta Cola is just as good as Coca-Cola. The reality is those people are just as frauds as Shasta Cola is. I mean, it's called Shasta. It basically is telling you you're getting the shaft. It's not worth it, right? There are fakes out there. There are frauds out there. And although some imitations or some fakes, I don't mind. Like I said, I like Sam's Choice Cola just fine. But I do not like Shasta Cola. Big K, okay, it's all right. But they're all fakes, right? They are imitations even as well. And that is what God is warning us of here. Basically, watch out for the Shastas. They're not good. Now, it's a much more serious thing to be fooled by a false prophet or a false message than it is to be fooled by a soda company. I don't know if you've seen, a lot of people now are doing these little videos where they put different kinds of sodas in a box with a straw, and the people taste it and try to label it, see if they can label it correctly. And I'm always amazed by some of the labels that get put on there. Someone will sip a Coke and go, oh, that's got to be a Diet Dr. Pepper. Like, what's wrong with you? I mean, seriously, how can you be fooled by that? And they're sitting there mislabeling things, and it blows my mind. I think I'd be great at that. I've never tried it, but I'm sure I'd be great at it. But you have this idea of mislabeling, an idea of misunderstanding, an idea of not knowing what is right. And when it comes to the things of Scripture, and you remember this book, 1 John, was written many years ago. Now, God wrote it. God inspired it. It's applicable to us today just as much as it was applicable to those in the time of John when it was penned. But we have to understand here, as 1 John is written to Christians, this warning is important for us to watch out for the fakes. Watch out for the frauds. And that's what we have there in verse number 1. There's a lot of pretenders out there today. A lot of people who claim to have heard from God. I grew up in the South, of course, in Tennessee, and there's a lot of over-emotional churchgoers. There are some, I'm sure, in Kentucky, but the further south you go, the more emotional it gets. And you'll get someone to get up to sing a special, and they say, "Bless God, I just felt like God wanted me to sing this today." And I get that. There are times in my life that I feel that way too, where I feel like God wants me to do something, and God is specifically telling me to do this. I try not to make fun of that too often, but in the South, it's very emotional. And I just feel like God's told me that I need to go out and tell my coworker that they're the worst person in the world. I'm like, whoa, what? No, that's not what God told you to do. But there is a lot of this feeling of God telling me. But you know what? There are a lot of people in this world that are not going off of feeling even. They're going off of lies. And they stand before people and they say, "God has told me to tell you." And it's against what God says. And it's just a lie to try to build some authority underneath their voices. You can think through, when you think of people who have claimed to hear from God in the past that have led many people astray. I always go directly to Joseph Smith. He's the founder of the Mormons. Joseph Smith said he was a prophet, and he said that he heard from God, and he put into place all these other things that he said God told him to do. And he's led thousands of people astray by doing that still to this day, even after he's gone. I think of just crazy stories like David Koresh, who started the Branch Davidians in Waco, Texas. And he got followers, and he got people to follow him because of the things that he said, who he was and who God made him and what God told him. And we look at those kinds of things and these cults and we think, boy, that's just silly that people get caught up in that. But the reality is people will follow many weird things, many things that are not right. Today there are false prophets. There are people who are saying, "God told me this was fine, even though the Bible tells me it's wrong." And they'll stand and they'll proclaim different things. I continue just to be baffled by female preachers who will get up and say, "Yes, I know the Bible says that women should not usurp the authority over men in the church and have this preaching in the church." And yet here they are preaching and they're saying, "But God didn't mean it." And I just sit there and I shake my head and go, why do we so quickly ignore what Scripture says? The world does it all the time, right? We see it with the lifestyles and the things in society where we can go to Scripture clearly and say, "The Bible says, do not do this, do not live like this, do not act like this." And they say, "Well, that's not what it means." Well, that's what it says, so that's what it means. Yet there are people who come alongside or come behind and say, "Well, God told me." And God says, you got to watch out for those people. They claim that God is telling them to do things that the Scriptures say not to do. And the Bible says here in verse number 1, "Believe not every spirit." This is not as I know we're in October and getting close to seeing lots of ghost decorations. This is not a ooh spirit. This is, watch out for those who claim to be of God. And it says that not every spirit is of God. It says, try, verse number 1, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. He says you need to test every spirit. Try every spirit. You need to hold up anyone who says they are speaking on behalf of God, and you need to test that and make sure it lives up to what the Bible says. Now listen, it says every spirit. And that's why I've always said that you should be able to go to Scripture and take what I say and see that it matches up with Scripture, and it doesn't, you should say something. And you should be able to do that with anybody else that you hear saying, I'm preaching the Bible, this is what God says, this is what God has told me. You better take it to Scripture and make sure it matches up. Why? Because there are many in this world today and in this world in the past who have come forward and said, I'm speaking on behalf of God, and they aren't. And so there's the warning. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Try every spirit, make sure they're of God. Because there are many people out there that are frauds, that are phonies, that are fakes, and you need to make sure that you're careful about this. So how do we try the spirits? Well, let's look at that. How do we try the spirits? First of all, we see the marks of false teachers or the marks of false spirits, people claiming to be inspired by God. One of the marks, and one of the easiest marks to recognize this, is an anti-Bible message, meaning it's against what the Bible says. Look in verse number 2 and verse number 3. It says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come of the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, it's even now already in this world. When we think of the Antichrist, we oftentimes think of the book of Revelation, and we think what is coming, that one day there will be someone who will be the Antichrist that will stand and will fool many, many, many people. But the Bible says that the spirit of the Antichrist, the characteristic, the attitude, the heart of the Antichrist, it's already present. It's already working. It's already trying to pull you away from God. And so one of the ways that we can understand or that we can try the Spirit is if the message is anti-Bible. It's against what the Bible says. There is only one truth. There are not multiple truths. Someone who tells you, well, the Bible can say this to you and say this to me, doesn't know what they're talking about. Or they're lying to you, one of the two. The Bible is truth. There is one truth. What the Bible says is truth. You either believe and teach truth, or you believe and teach a lie. Here, the issue that was at hand at this time, so quickly after Jesus Christ had died, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended back into heaven, was, is Jesus the Christ? Did God come down in the form of man, live, minister, serve, die, was buried, and rose again from the dead, was Jesus the Christ? Was he the promised Messiah? That was an issue in this early church time, where there were people who were still preaching or teaching that the Jesus who died on the cross was not the Christ. He was just a guy. He was a fraud, many people were saying. And so here the message that's given to us says, if the person is preaching that Jesus is the Christ, then he's of God. And if he preaches that Jesus is not the Christ, then he is not of God. That's an easy way to know that their message is wrong. And to this day, that's still an easy way to know it. If someone says, well, Jesus was a prophet, Jesus was a great man, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God, then immediately you take everything that person says and you flush it down the toilet. Because that's where it belongs, in the sewer. It is not worth your time to listen. It is not worth your time to hear. They have no truth in them. They are not of God. Get rid of them. Jesus came in the flesh. How do we know that? The Bible tells us that many times over. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us the life of Christ from birth to ascension. And we can see all that went on, but many times throughout Scripture it talks about Christ being made manifest, coming in the flesh, humbling self and becoming as a man. And we see that throughout Scripture. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came as a man. Jesus Christ was God. And anyone who says otherwise, you need to get rid of anything they're saying because they don't know what they're talking about. An anti-Bible message is there, but what else? What do they say about what God said? Not just what do they say about who God is or who Christ is, but what do they say about what God said? If God says, thou shalt not, and they say, no, it's okay. Get rid of that person. Throw out all their teachings. They don't know what they're talking about, or they're lying to you, one of the two. And it's a way to test. It's a way to try the spirit. Are they against what God says? And I'm telling you, we're seeing this so prevalent right now in our time, where people will take a lifestyle that is wicked, that is immoral, that is ungodly, and they'll say, it's okay to do this. It's okay to live this way. But clearly in Scripture, in both the Old and the New Testament, the Bible clearly states it's an abomination in God's eyes. It's not okay. And we cannot accept it. We cannot be okay with it. And anybody who claims to be speaking on God's behalf and says, it's okay, they're wrong, they're not of God, they're of the spirit of error, they're of Satan. And I know that's a strong statement, but if they're proclaiming truth, but what they're saying is a lie, you got to get rid of them. You cannot listen to them. You have to be so aware of them that you cannot fall under the guise that they are trying to give to you. One of the easiest ways to understand or try the spirit is to see what their Bible message is about. Is it anti-Bible? Is it against what the Bible says? Or does it match up with the Bible? The Bible is the mirror. The Bible is the litmus test. The Bible is everything for us to go to it and say, is what they're saying matching up with Scripture says? And if it does not, kick them out the door and move on. Go to somebody else. What is their message? Number two, not just an anti-Bible message, but how about an avoiding Bible message? Where they try to avoid what the Bible says. Where they just kind of skirt around things. Well, what is an avoiding Bible message? The focus is on their life, their opinions, or their feelings. You'll be sitting there listening to someone preach or teach, and if you hear all the time their opinion, if you hear all the time their feelings, this is a conversation I have with so many people when we're talking about the Bible, and I hear this so oftentimes where they say, well, I feel like, okay. Okay. All right. I don't care. Right? Feelings. Now listen, I know we like to make fun of sometimes the snowflake era and the feelings that are hurt all the time and things like that. When it comes to Scripture, it's not about feelings. You're allowed to have feelings. There's nothing wrong with having feelings. But when you base scriptural knowledge or when you base truth off of your feelings, well, I don't feel like God would do that. Okay, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't feel like God would send people to hell. Well, I would argue He doesn't send people to hell. He provides an opportunity to avoid hell. Well, I don't feel like... Well, the Bible says there is a hell. And the Bible says that we are destined for it unless we receive Jesus Christ. Well, I don't feel like a loving God would. The Bible says this is the way it is. If you don't believe it now, you'll believe it soon enough. The question is, will it be too late? We read the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that Lazarus heard the teachings of the Old Testament. He heard the teachings of Moses. He knew the teachings of Moses. Yet when he died, he went to hell. And he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he first of all begged for some relief, which he did not get. And then he says, would you send Lazarus to my family? Because he died too, but he went to heaven. Would you send him to my family to tell them? And the rich man in hell was told, you were told and you didn't believe. And if Lazarus came back to your family, they wouldn't believe either. And we'll sit there and we'll read Scripture and we'll go, you know what, I just don't feel like God would, a loving God would send people to hell. Listen, God made hell for sin, for ultimate punishment. And God sent His Son Jesus because He loved you to come to this earth and die on the cross for your sins. And He rose victoriously from the dead so that you don't have to go to hell. But if you don't believe that there's a hell, then you don't believe the Bible. And if someone is preaching that there's no hell, they are wrong, and you should not listen to them. They're avoiding what the Bible says. And there's so many other things in this world today where people go, based off of my life. No, it's not based off of my life. It's based off the Bible. Well, my opinion is, I don't care what your opinion is. What does the Bible say? Well, I feel like it doesn't matter what you feel like. See, the problem is they're basing their authority off the wrong thing. They're basing their authority off of society. What society is encouraging them to do. Well, society wants me to preach this message, so I'm going to preach this message. There are times in my 11 years of pastoring, 12 years of pastoring, however long it's been, where I have felt like, okay, man, my last four or five messages have been pretty rough. They've been kind of hard. And so I'll go with a lighter message the next time. Or times where I felt like I've kind of been light a couple times in a row, and it's kind of time to dig a little deeper, hit a little harder. And so there is just, I think, God's leading in that. But nonetheless, you come to this point. But if you're preaching, I've had people tell me, you need to preach on this. It's not a question. It's not an opinion. It's just you need to do this. You need to preach on this. And I go, well, I'll pray about it. But I'm not going to preach on it just because you tell me I need to preach on it. You need to spend more time on this. You need to do more about this. Listen, I preach what I believe God wants me to preach. I ask for ideas. If people want to give me topical ideas and things like that, I'm fine to pray over that and try to preach on that, because my job is to preach the whole Scripture. So I got to get to it at some point in time. So just when is the question, right? So we'll pray about it and do it. But it's not. I don't preach off of a demand. I don't know if mock's the right word, but I get ridiculed sometimes for not going topical based off of a holiday or something like that. And there are times I do, but it's Mother's Day. Preach on mothers. I'm not a mom, and we can tie it in somehow or another, or it's whatever. It's not a big deal. It's not the end of the world. It's what it is. So there are times where we do those kinds of things. But society should not be the authority behind what we're preaching. If you're preaching based on society wants this, society says this, and so I'm going to avoid the Scriptures to preach a topic that society wants to hear that's unbiblical. I'm going to avoid what the Bible says on it, but I know people are going to like it. And so I'm going to preach on that. Society becomes my authority. Feelings are oftentimes, if you listen to some of the preachers out there in this world, their authority is their feelings, or popular opinion, whatever it may be. Their authority is wrong. And man, the world will eat it up. It says there in verse, we'll come to that in a second, but it's in verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We're going to cover that verse more in a moment. John 15, 19 says, if ye are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You see, our authority is not based on anything in this world. And if we are of the world, if we're preaching a worldly authority, the world's going to love us. Now, I don't think that every large church is wrong. I don't think there's anything wrong necessarily of having a large church. But I think sometimes we'll look at a large church and think, boy, they have grown. They must be doing something right. We have to be careful, because the Bible tells us that if we're like the world, then the world's going to like us. But the Bible tells us in multiple places the world hates God. And if you're doing things the way that God does things, you're not going to be loved by the world. As a matter of fact, the world's going to hate you. And so I question sometimes with the churches that go to match the world. I don't question it. I know it's wrong. Not every large church does this, okay? I'm not saying every large church does this. But there are churches that go the way of the world. And they do things that they know the world's going to like. And the world likes it. Well, the Bible tells me that something's wrong. If the world is applauding you, you're probably doing something wrong. Because the world loves its own. And it hates God. We're going to try the spirits. We've got to look at this and see, okay, Is the world loving it? It means we're probably avoiding the Bible. We're probably skirting around things the Bible says. We're probably trying to avoid things within Scripture so that we don't upset anybody. And now our authority is off. We have to be careful for the marks of these false teachers, to pay attention to anti-Bible messages and to avoiding Bible messages. And that brings us to our last point this morning, the marks of true teachers. So how do we know what is right? We know what is wrong by the anti-Bible or the avoiding Bible messages. How do we know what is right? It's the exact contrast, right? Verse number 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They are the opposites. They are two different things. The marks of true teachers, number one, is their authority. What is their authority? The Bible says in verse number 6 there, we are of God. God is our authority. One of the characteristics of a Baptist is that God is the authority of the church and the sole authority of the church. That doesn't make all Baptists right, but that is one of the main reasons we are Baptists. And here we have an important reminder that our authority is in God. So we do what God tells us to do. We follow what God has directed for us to do because we are of God. A true teacher is of God. Therefore, their authority is God. They're not preaching on their life. They may use illustrations. That's fine. They're not preaching on their opinions. They're using the authority of Scripture. They're not preaching on their feelings. They're using the authority of Scripture. Do you know how many times you don't? That's a rhetorical question. Do you know how many times I have been preaching a message and I am reading a verse in the middle of a message, one that I've prepared, one that I've typed up, one that is ready to go, that has been prayed over, and I'm in the middle of a sermon and I'm reading a verse and all of a sudden God just stabs me in the heart and goes, that's you. And I'll just be sitting there preaching and all of a sudden I'll be sitting here reading and in my mind I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that's right at me. You know how hard it is to preach and pray at the same time, saying, God, forgive me? That's a very conflicting feeling. But it happens. And we're sitting here. Why? It's because this book, and I use that word loosely, is my authority. And as I read it, and as I hear it, and as I study it, it teaches and it guides and it directs. And as a proclaimer of God's Word, not just a pastor, we should all be proclaimers of God's Word. As a proclaimer of God's Word, my message should be based off of Scripture and God's authority. I will not argue with people about so many things that Christians will typically argue with people about, because at the end of the day, some of it is left up to principle that we learn in the Scripture versus black and white in the Scripture. If I have someone who disagrees with me in a standard in my life, I'm not going to argue with them about it if they're different than me. I'm going to say, if you can show me from the Bible, and if you have prayed about it and God has told it to you, then you go for it. But I have this standard because here's what I've gotten out of the Bible and here's what I've heard from God on when I've prayed and asked Him, what do you want me to do? And I've had to grow in this. This has been a huge growing area in my life. I grew up, and as the older I got, the more I realized that not everything that my pastor did, I had to do. That doesn't mean that if one thing I disagreed with my pastor on, that meant everything else was thrown out. As long as my pastor had a reason for why he did it that was biblical and prayed through, great. Same for me. Now, sometimes we take that so-called liberty and run with it. I say, well, pastor said I don't have to be like him. No, you don't. You have to be like God. Why? Because God is your authority. So you follow God with what He says to you, what He tells you in Scripture, what is truth, and what He tells you when you pray to Him, because He is your authority. The marks of a true teacher is, first off, the authority that they have. If they get up and they hold up God's Word and they preach to you out of God's Word, or they teach you out of God's Word, and they're reading Scripture, and what they say then after they read the Scripture matches up with what the Scripture says, that means their authority is here. I've been around enough preachers in my life, I've seen it too many times, where a preacher will say, go open up your Bible to whatever passage, and he reads the passage, and then he prays, and then he goes on for an hour and never brings up Scripture again. It's not that everything that he says is wrong, but I'm sitting here going, where's your authority? And again, the further south you go, the more amens you get. And sometimes you get a preacher who's just searching for the amens versus actually just speaking on authority from God, the truth in Scriptures. If you're in a church, our church is not an amen church, and it's okay if you want to be, go for it. It lets me know that you're awake. I'm telling you, the further south you go, the more amens there are. And then with that comes sometimes that it's easy to get an amen. In an amen church, it's easy to get an amen. God's good. See, our church doesn't do it. But it happens. I mean, it's so easy. Oh, biscuits and gravy, aren't they great? Amen. What? Who cares? How does that help me? How does that draw me closer to God? It doesn't. We have to make sure that we're using the authority that we're given, and we're given the authority of God. We use God's authority to proclaim the message of God's Word. The marks of a true teacher, number one, their authority. Number two, their focus. Their focus. Their focus is on the relationship with God. It's on the relationship with God. We are of God. He that knoweth us, knoweth God, heareth us. Verse number two, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. We have to understand that the focus is God. What's the focus of the message? Is it be more like the preacher? That's not good. And listen, there are churches today where the preacher will promote himself. I. I probably shouldn't bring this name into a sermon, but anytime I listened to our previous president speak, there was, I did this, I did that. And every time I just shook my head. But you know what? That's politics. When we get to the things of Scripture, it shouldn't be I. I led 23 people to the Lord this week. It's great that you're sharing the gospel. Seems a little proud. I did this. I cleaned. I served. I taught. I whatever. And the focus is on me. It's not on God. You want to test the spirits and you want to see what is truth. You look at the focus of the message. It should be on God and our relationship with God. Bringing people into a closer relationship with God. And then look at verse number 4. What a great verse. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Instead of being overcome, instead of being taken into spiritual bondage, we, those of us that are of God, we have overcome. We've overcome that spirit. We've overcome that temptation. We've overcome that battle. We've overcome the flesh. Why? Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Who is he that is in the world? It's Satan. And the Bible says he's like a roaring lion, and he's creeping around, and he's on the prowl, and he's seeking whom he may, the Bible says, devour, destroy, rip apart. That's who's in the world. And he's looking for you, and he's hunting for you. But the Bible says that we, the children of God, we, those of us that are of God, we have overcome because greater is he that is in us than that wily old devil that's in the world. We don't overcome because we're wise. We don't overcome because we're knowledgeable. We don't overcome because we came to church. We don't overcome because we're old. We don't overcome because we're experienced. We don't overcome because we feel right. We overcome because God is in us. And God is the one that overcomes. John 16:33. He says, in this world, you're going to have trials. I'm paraphrasing. He says, but be of good cheer. I, God, have overcome the world. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You want to find the marks of a true teacher? You find someone who overcomes. Because there's something greater in them than what's in this world. There are people, so-called preachers, that you can look at and you can look at their life and you can see how greed has grabbed a hold of their life. They haven't overcome. You can see how pride, their need to be applauded, their need to be recognized has overtaken them. They haven't overcome. And listen, I mean, I can call out names of people that I don't like and people that I think you should stay far, far, far away from. And the reality is there's people awfully close to us that fall in the same category. Where this morning, they're not overcoming because they're going off their own power and their own authority and their own wisdom instead of God's. And they're not depending on that which is in them. And they won't overcome. But when we're dependent on the authority that God has, God's authority, and when our focus is on God and our relationship with Him, instead of being overcome, instead of being captured, instead of being devoured, we can overcome because God who is in us is greater than him who is in the world. And by the way, God may be the only one. Satan is powerful. Sometimes because we dress Satan up in a red suit with a pitchfork and a tail, we see him in a cartoon, we don't take Satan seriously enough. He is dangerous. He is powerful. He is influential. That's why you can't overcome. But God can. You should be someone who is a true teacher if you're of God. If you've been saved, if there's been a time in your life where you said, God, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but by faith I believe that Jesus died for me and that Jesus became victorious for me, so God save me. If you've ever done that, then this morning you ought to be someone who is defined by truth. You ought to be a true teacher. You ought to be using the authority of God and how you proclaim God's messages. You ought to be focused on God as your priority and your relationship with God. And you should be overcoming because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life where you've looked to God and you've asked Him for salvation, if there's never been a moment in your life where you said, God, and not word for word, right? But if you haven't said, God, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, Jesus saved me, came to save me, God, I am by faith accepting your grace, God, save me. If you've never done that, then this morning you don't have something in you that's greater than He that is in the world. And you will not overcome. But today you can change that. Today where you sit, you can call on God. And you can say, God, save me. And God says, I will. When Christ was nailed to the cross, there were two thieves, one on each side. One of them said, if you're really the God, take yourself and us off the cross. And the other one said, I'm paraphrasing again, I'm not worthy. God, would you remember me? And Jesus said, consider you remembered. And this day, today, that thief is in heaven. And the other thief is in hell. And the reality is in this room today, you may have fooled other people. But you cannot overcome unless you've got something greater inside of you. And until you take the time to call on God, your destination is hell. Well, I don't feel like the Bible says it. This is not my message. This is not my opinion. This is what the Bible teaches us. Call on God, He'll save you. If you don't call on God, hell is your eternal home. If you want to overcome, you need something greater than yourself. If you're going to present truth, you need something greater than yourself. Some people think, boy, it'd be fun to stand up in front of a crowd and preach. And I love doing it, don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what, if you get up and preach on your own power, it does nothing. Mom might be proud, she will be. Grandma might be proud, she will be. But if you're just getting up there and just spouting off words in your own power, it does nothing. We have an authority, and we should use it. And we use the authority of God's Word. This morning, beware. Be careful who you read. Be careful who you listen to. Try it. Hold it up to God's Word. Is it actually true? If it doesn't match up with Scripture, get rid of it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to bring you down because it's not of God. And if it is of God, claim it. Hold to it. Follow truth. Understand what the marks of a false teacher is. Understand what the marks of a true teacher is. And get rid of the false and hold on to the true. And use God that is within you, if He is in you. And if He's not, today's the day. Today's the day to call on God. Can we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your warning. God, thank you for loving us enough to teach us what is right and wrong. Thank you for giving us the examples. Thank you for telling us what to watch out for. And Lord, I pray that today we would hold the teachers that we allow to influence our life up to Scripture. And may we try them to see if they're right or wrong, to see if they are of God or of error. Lord, help us to show forth the marks of a true teacher. Help us to use your authority. God, help us to overcome. And I pray this morning if there's someone who cannot overcome because they don't have something greater within them, Lord, I pray that today they would call on you and they'd be saved. Lord, help us today, I do pray, in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed.